The portion of God's word that was read to us from John chapter 16, John's Gospel chapter 16, with the Lord Jesus dealing with his disciples on that same occasion when they broke bread and drank from the juice of the vine, said to his disciples, recorded in John 16, and I am reading verse 7, "I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of the world now stands condemned." Amen. Aldous Huxley was a satirist of the last century and wrote a lot of interesting satire. And one of his satires was The Genius and the Goddess. And in that monologue, at the end, he is bidding farewell to his guest of that evening. And as he bids farewell, he says to his guest, "It's Christmas Eve. It's Christmas Eve. Drive carefully. This is the Christian celebration of Jesus the Savior's birthday. And almost everybody you meet will be drunk." What a terrible, terrible complication. What a paradox to think it's the Savior's birthday, and almost everybody you're going to meet on the way home will be drunk. Well, that kind of a paradox and confusion continues to reign among us. And we see it evidenced at this season, probably more than any other. There's more complication and confusion about Christmas, and we've grown rather used to it. And yet through the din of Christmas, we still hear the messages coming clear and plain, "O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, Christ the Savior is born." I was listening on the radio the other day to someone who was making comment about Christmas, and he was saying it really would be important for us to renew the spirit of Christmas, the spirit of Christmas. And I said to myself, I wonder what he thinks he means by the spirit of Christmas. Is he talking about these 3 weeks that lead up to Christmas, when everyone is kind and considerate and generous, and there's a whole different attitude that seems to pervade among us? Or is he talking about the spirit of Christmas as the time when office parties are held and the spirits that are there, that are consumed, are really the spirit of Christmas, and there's all kinds of debauchery associated with it? Or is he talking about the family gatherings when everyone comes together and enjoys each other, and we eat and share together and have a happy time? Is that the spirit of Christmas? Really, if we want to know the spirit of Christmas in the genuine article, none of those really represent the genuine spirit of Christmas. The spirit of Christmas is the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God. And to some that may say, I don't understand about the Holy Spirit. I've heard a lot of things about the Holy Spirit, but I'd rather not talk about the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of abuses, a lot of extremities, a lot of things that seem to take place in the name of the Spirit that rather frighten me. But the Holy Spirit of God, because of that, is one who is neglected among us. He is the third person of the Godhead. He is very God. He is co-equal with the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of Christmas. And the spirit of Christmas is that which makes Christmas to be real and live and meaningful. The Holy Spirit of God. We have glimpses of the Holy Spirit throughout the Old Testament. We have glimpses all through the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, the Scriptures are the product of the Holy Spirit's writing and his ministry. This is God's Word. The Holy Spirit has given to us the Bible. The Holy Spirit is the divine recorder of all that God has written. The Holy Spirit reveals himself to us in the Old Testament Scriptures, where we find it said of many people in the Old Testament. It's said of Balaam even, that Balaam in Numbers chapter 24 lifted up his eyes and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him, Balaam. And then we read about Gideon in Judges chapter 6, verse 34. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And then in Judges 14, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson. And he rent him as he would have had his kid. And Samson proved himself all powerful. And we read again that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. And behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and he prophesied among them. And over again, we see that the Spirit of God, who was eternal, came upon this individual, and this individual. And the Spirit of God, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 16, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. This is the same Holy Spirit of Christmas, the Spirit of Christmas. The Old Testament is saturated with his person. He is indeed involved in creation. He's involved in the sustaining of everything that there is. He is the executor. He is the agent. He is the power in the world being created. And you say, well, I don't understand all of that, nor do I. I don't understand God's creation, but I'm a three-part being. You say, well, I see one part and that's enough. I'm a body, you know that. I am mind, will, and emotion. That's my soul. I am spirit, the third part of me that is alive because of Christ. The Holy Spirit lives in me. I have three parts to me, three parts of the same person. And there are three little leaves in a clover leaf, and you take one away, it's not a complete clover leaf. And yet one of those leaves is not a clover leaf, and they are all identical. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. And the Holy Spirit is a vibrant person. And the Holy Spirit doesn't glorify himself, nor does he require us to glorify him. And some of our songs, even some of our hymns, are not theologically correct. Because the Holy Spirit wants to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes to glorify the Father. And yet they are three together. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christmas. And you say, well, how do we see evidence of that? In Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, we read about Mary. And I turn to Matthew chapter 1, first of all. Matthew chapter 1. And we read there about Mary, I'm sorry. She was a young woman. A woman of marriageable age. The scriptures say that she was a virgin. She had not been with child. She had not had intercourse. She was a virgin. And Mary, as a virgin, was told by Gabriel that she was going to bear a son. And she was going to bring this son into the world, and he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. God's going to be born in you. And Mary said, well, how can this be? How can this be? And the word of God says to us in verse 24, and this took place, what the Lord has said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, I'm mixed up a little bit. It's Joseph in this passage, Joseph. And Joseph was told that because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Joseph was said, Mary is conceiving and she's going to have a child and it's of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is, you're not responsible, nor should you put her away. And in Luke chapter 1, we read about Mary's experience, and now I'm back on track. And Mary's experience was the same. She was filled with fear. How can these things be? And the Lord said to her, but the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will conceive by the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't understand all of that, except to know that there was no man. The Spirit of God was the one who brought about the conception of Mary. And because Joseph had heard it, and Mary heard it, and they got together, they were of the same mind, they had the same story, they agreed, and they said, it must be true, because I heard the same story, and I know the same truth that you do. It's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christmas is the Holy Spirit that caused conception in the womb of Mary. Pardon me for my mixing up what I did. But it is very important for us to see the Holy Spirit of God was operative not only in the birth of the Lord Jesus, but the Holy Spirit of God was operative all through his life. It was the Spirit of God that led him in the wilderness after that time of his baptism. The Spirit took him into the wilderness. The Spirit led him everywhere he went, and it said of the Lord Jesus that he gave complete cooperation to the Spirit of God that he might glorify the Father, and he depended upon the power of the Spirit of God in everything he did. He'd relinquished his own attributes, and the Spirit of God led him to the places where he was going and empowered him to do the things that he did, even miraculously. When he healed the sick, and he gave sight to the blind, and he gave life to the dead. This was done by the power of the Holy Spirit in the person of the Lord Jesus. And you say, well, I don't understand all of that, but it's true. The Spirit of God, very God, is the Spirit of Christmas. And you say, well, what happened then when he died? When he died. Where was the Spirit of God when he died? How did that happen? How could that take place? And we read in the Scriptures about this very thing. But ye shall receive power. Excuse me. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And we find that the Holy Spirit was the one who actually was the Spirit in the suffering of the Lord Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. It was the Holy Spirit that enabled the Lord Jesus to go from the garden to the place of the cross, to empower him, to give him vitality, to give him desire, and he was in total cooperation with what the Lord Jesus was doing. And the Holy Spirit was there, even when the Lord Jesus was separate from the Father and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Holy Spirit also forsook the Lord Jesus when he was alone and became sin. And then, after the Lord Jesus had died, what happened then? Where was the Spirit of God? And the Scriptures tell us, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The Spirit of God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were operative in his resurrection. So the Lord Jesus came alive by the power of the Spirit of God. He was not absent. The Holy Spirit of Christmas was the Spirit that raised again the Lord Jesus from the dead. Then what happened? And we find as we read through the Scriptures that at Pentecost, 40 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, 50 days, in verse 16 we see, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. What did Joel have to say? Joel said, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. The Holy Spirit will come upon you at Pentecost. And it was God's Spirit that came in great force upon the believers, and there were evidences of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They had supernatural things happen as an indication that the Spirit of God was evident, and he was exalting and presenting the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't there to exalt himself. He was there to exalt the Lord Jesus, just as he is at Christmas time. So that Peter was empowered to preach at Pentecost. No longer intrepid and deceptive and vacillating, no longer the one who wondered if he really belonged to the Lord Jesus, but now he was courageous, he was concerned, and he was powerful, and he said to these people, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit of God, will be yours. He said to them with this authority, God's Holy Spirit will come not only upon you, but in you, and come to reside in you when you repent of your sin and when you receive the Lord Jesus to be your Savior. That's the Spirit of Christmas. That's the Spirit of Christmas. And what do we read about the Holy Spirit? These glimpses that God gives to us, and they're glimpses that help us understand something of who he is and something of his power and his wisdom. And we see that the Lord Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convince the world or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And he explains that. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And we find in John 16, verse 8, that the exclusive work of the Spirit of God is conviction of sin. There isn't any way that I can make a Christian. You know, sometimes I wish that I was more persuasive, that I was more charismatic, that I had a little more ability, that I could talk like some people have and convince people about the truth. Convince them that this is so. As Paul said to Agrippa, and Agrippa responded, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." The problem was there wasn't any conviction of sin. Agrippa didn't see himself as a sinner and undone. And it's only the Holy Spirit of God that can bring conviction of sin to our lives. And if I think I convince people of truth, I may be able to do that. Josh McDowell wrote a book, a very good book, and a book on apologetics, and the book is entitled Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And the evidence of Scripture demands that we give a verdict regarding Jesus Christ, and we can give a mental assent to all of the truths of it. All of the truths of it. That he did die, that he was buried, that he was raised again from the dead. But without the Holy Spirit of God convicting us of sin, there is no salvation. There is no regeneration. It's the conviction of the Spirit of God. That's what the Spirit of God does. I heard the story of a man recently who claimed to be a Christian, but his lifestyle was anything but. He was a man who was given to stories that were ribald and raucous or filthy. And he not only told filthy stories, but he had language that was anything but Christian. And he had practices in business that were anything but Christian. He was a shame. He was really a person that you didn't want to identify with. And someone went to him and said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "Yes, I am a Christian." "You're really a Christian?" "Yes, I'm a Christian. I believe that Jesus died and was buried. I believe in the Scriptures." And the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And he said, "I don't care about the works, and God doesn't care about the works, and I'm a Christian." He wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a Christian. And that's my judgment, and it's God's judgment from the book of James. Without evidence, without works, we have no genuine article. But it isn't works that bring salvation, but when we really know Christ and are convicted of sin, there's a change. We repent of sin and we go the other direction, about turn in our lives. That's what the Holy Spirit of God does. He brings conviction. And there is, just by the by, there's a danger abroad. And the danger is that we substitute programs for conviction and think that we can get people in by having a program that will attract them and bring them in, and somehow we get them to say something or sign something or do something, and they think they're Christians, and maybe the Spirit of God has never convicted them of sin. It was a friend of mine whose name was Stanley Collins, an English preacher, preached in our church many times, who said, "No man can know the joy of salvation until he sees the horror of sin in his own soul." And that's what the Holy Spirit of God does. And the Holy Spirit of God presents to us the Lord Jesus Christ, righteousness. He reveals to us our unrighteousness and then presents Jesus Christ in all of his glory, in all of his majesty. He presents Christ even pre-incarnation. He presents the Lord Jesus in the Scriptures, and he presents the beauty and the majesty and the finished work of Jesus Christ as the sufficiency for our salvation. And it isn't just a matter of putting it up here in my mind and saying, "Okay, I believe it." It's a matter of having it as a conviction of heart, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit also says that he will reveal to us judgment, judgment, the horror that really is going to be the part of Satan and all of his emissaries and all who reject Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God reveals to us the terribleness of hell itself. I was a boy when I became a Christian, and I believe the Holy Spirit of God was dealing with a little fella, because I knew what sin was, and I was having a horrible time with sin. And I read a verse in the Bible that said the mountains are going to fall on me, and I knew that would be the end. And I recognized that hell was the torment for a rejecter of Christ. And it was the Spirit of God that placed that in my heart, and it was partly because of the fear of judgment. You say, "Well, that's really being very negative about things." But you know, the Word of God tells us very clearly that God isn't willing that any should perish, but he does tell us that we do perish without his Son, the Lord Jesus. We do perish. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And when we make light of that, we make light of who the Holy Spirit really is. And he's coming to glorify the Lord Jesus, and he presents him to us in all of his majesty and all of his glory, born of a virgin, yes, and even he even arranged and collated all of the activities that surrounded his birth in a manger. All of the things that happened and all of the people who were participants were being directed by the Spirit of God to do what they did. You say, does that mean they're not responsible? Yes, they were responsible. But the Holy Spirit of God was the one who collated all of those activities. And providentially, he watched over every little detail and saw to it that the Son of God, in the face of Herod, in the face of Satan, was born safely and lived safely with all of his enemies, with all of the hatred of Herod, protected to come to the place when he would die because he came to save sinners. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit present Christ to us as righteousness? The Holy Spirit presents Christ to us as righteousness through his word. And the word of God says, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? How shall they call upon him? And all of this is the operation and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And God gives to us his word. And his word is divine authority. And it's his word that enables us to sing and to say, "O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem." Dear friends, we have a glorious message at Christmas. And the spirit of Christmas is the Holy Spirit of God. And he's the Holy Spirit of God who lives in my heart, not because I'm worthy, but because I've repented of my sin as a boy and continue before him to search my own heart. And I still pray, "Lord, search me and know me and see if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the everlasting way. Lord, you're at work in me. I'm not perfect." And the Spirit of God is doing those things that are necessary, even allowing me to know difficulties and weaknesses and tribulations and experiences that I don't want to have, that he leads me into providentially that I might become like Christ, because that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Not to exalt himself, never. The Holy Spirit exalts the Lord Jesus, who is presented to us in all of his glory today. We sing of him, we speak of him, and the Spirit of God is delighted. The Holy Spirit is the original spirit of Christmas. And it was that which drew the shepherds to the manger. He was the one who drew the wise men from the far east to that place where the Lord Jesus was in Bethlehem. And he's the one that draws us from ourselves to himself, to the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of God operative in our lives, that Christ may be exalted. That's the spirit of Christmas. And we need to really pray that God, the Holy Spirit, would somehow permeate through the darkness of the day in which we live, the busyness of the day in which we are active, the things that we are doing, our cantata next weekend, and in all of our ministry and every area of our lives, that the Holy Spirit of God may be the one that empowers us. If not, we're doing it in vain, and we'd be better not to do it because it becomes mockery to God. But if we're dependent on the Holy Spirit of God to exalt the Lord Jesus, he will empower us. If I come before you with just words, maybe convincing words, whatever the words may be, without the Spirit of God, I'm coming as a false ambassador. I'm coming as one who is empty, who has nothing to say. But I have the recognition that the Spirit of Christ lives in me, not because I am who I am, but because of his goodness and his grace and his glory. And he desires that the Lord Jesus may be heard and seen. And I pray that I would not be an obstacle, but a channel. And we want to be channels in our families, that the spirit of Christmas may come this year as we haven't seen it before. And we will see evidence in changed lives, in conviction of sin, and in the Lord Jesus being acclaimed as the righteous Savior, and people being fearful of the judgment to come. So let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we come with our feebleness and our frailties and our weakness, and thank you for the Spirit of God. Who are we We are nothing, our Father, and yet you have deigned to place your Spirit in us, and he, living in us, would reveal your Son, the Lord Jesus, through our demeanor, through our attitudes, through our words, through our singing, that the Lord Jesus would be glorified. And we pray that that would be our function during these days, that we would be willing channels, and that the distractions that come would be done away, that we would be clear channels. And Father, may the Savior, who redeemed us by the power of the Spirit of God and who was raised from the dead by the Spirit of God, may the Savior be glorified in all of these days and activities, and may some, even today, come to know him to be Savior and Lord. We pray this in his name. Amen.